Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of 1 Samuel. If you're in a place where you can grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
Let's turn to 1 Samuel, chapter 19 this evening. You remember, we kind of concluded talking about in our last study about the humility that we found in David's life and in chapter 18. And just we kind of spent some time just kind of talking about humility and the significance of that and how close that is to the heart of the Lord, the heart of our Savior. Not only that, how much it's like our Savior's mentality. It's the mind of Christ to live in humility. And, you know, that's one of the really beautiful things that we get to experience in, as believers, is to know the humility of the Lord and to let the Lord dwell within us and to live out that same kind of expression of humility. I know that's not the way of the world. I know sometimes you feel like you get kind of shoved around when you function that way, but it's okay because it's the higher path. Humility is the higher path, and God's going to really honor that in all of our lives. And so we spent time talking about that. Tonight is really kind of, it breaks down pretty simply in chapter 19 into three kind of main portions. I know that when you start at verse 1 of chapter 19, you go down to through verse 7, that's one portion. I know there's one bold in number 4, it kind of picks up, but the whole basic content of thought from verses 1 through 7 is a portion. And then you'll notice, you know, you might draw a little box around 8 because that is, some of you have bold, you know, numbers in your Bibles, but sometimes they don't always read that way. But if you want to just put a little mark by verse 8, because then we'll pick it up at verse 8 and we'll go through verse 17. And then you'll notice there's bold number 18 all the way through verse 24. So when you look at it in that way, the reason there's bold numbers like that is because it shows you, oh, okay, so this is kind of a thought that starts here and goes to this point. And then another thought kind of picks up. It's all in context, but there's kind of some thrust of thought in those portions. We could, you know, if you're studying a lot, you find you'll read up on this and you find, oh, that's a pericope. It's just a portion of Scripture is all that means, really, or a portion of thought or content of Scripture. And so this first portion that we'll do just for thought processor to kind of get the seeds planted and the thoughts going and stuff is, I would say, the first 7 verses is a true friend, a true friend. Verses 8 through 17, man, a real bride, a real bride. And verses 18 through 24, a powerful prophet. Gives us some things to think about. So, we have an adversary, right? We're not going to, you know, think we don't, because we know that we have an enemy. We have an enemy that wants to destroy us. The enemy, the Bible says, he came to rob, to kill, and to destroy. The enemy is merciless. He does not care about you. He does not care anything for you. He despises you and hates you even more because you are a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. You and I, when we give our lives to Jesus Christ as we have, our life gets a circle with a big dot, a bullseye on it. And that's just a fact as a Christian. And then now, therefore, then your marriage has got a target on it. And I'm not going to spend a whole bunch of time, you know, getting into this whole deal of, you know, how wicked the enemy is or all that. Man, we just know it. You just know that you're marked out and you've got an enemy that he wants to rob, kill, and destroy. He doesn't care how he does it. He doesn't care who he uses to do it. He is just merciless. And it's important to know that, to mark that and know that. But man, what it's great to know that we've got a true friend. Man, because trouble comes, and it's good to know we got a true friend. Let's find out some of the things that a true friend will do for us. Now, Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. So I believe Saul is becoming more and more of an enemy and more like Satan and a whole lot less than God and more like the driven forces of the enemy than anything to do with God at all, clearly seen. He wants to kill David. Now, Jonathan's response is, Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. You remember, he humbled himself before David. We don't want to repeat all of that stuff, but man, there's some great characteristics of how we saw Jonathan and his relationship to David. And he really had a heart for David. And he humbled himself. He saw the anointing of God in David's life, and he yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ, submitted to David. You remember, he took off his robe, showed his right to royalty. He had right to the throne, but he gave it up. Remember, we saw how important and significant that was, and what a wonderful thing. He laid his weapon, his personal weaponry down, and yielded it to David. You know, what great things for us to learn. Lay your weapons down, lay the right to what you think is your own throne, and just give it to God. So Jonathan told David, saying, "Hey, my father seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. And then what I observe, I will tell you." So great to have someone stepping in and doing some type of intercession on our behalf. Isn't that great? I mean, that's what a true friend does. And that's what we have. Jesus Christ intercedes on our behalf. He is really, truthfully, it's not just like, he's not really defending you to God the Father. Really, not necessarily. Because he lives, the Bible says, he lives, he ever liveth to make intercession. He is, because he lives, he proves out that he interceded on our behalf. He's already stepped in for you. He stepped in for me. He stepped in for humanity. He's done the work. He's done that already for you and I. Powerful. What a great thing to note. So we have this Jonathan interceding on behalf of David. And we got this enemy that's plotting to do evil. So then Jonathan, in verse 4, spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good toward you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine. And the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause?" So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed." Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. Now, all seems pretty good at this point. But as you know, the enemy's a liar. Okay, so you got to remember that. We got an enemy that's a liar. And so as we watch this play out, we're going to see that it doesn't ultimately go too good as far as on Saul's end. Saul might, he's become a real freak. He's very, very, very emotionally driven, isn't he? It's this way one moment, it's this way the next, it's another next. We've been watching him do this. The thing is that's what our flesh will do. That's why we need to be level. We need to be in the Word. We need to let God minister to us, because other than that, we just get all manic. You know, we're this and bang, 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 you know, we're all over the board. And so God wants us to stay on some level ground. I really like the fact that a true friend stepped in, even placing himself in jeopardy. Because for him to tell his dad and really kind of defend to a known enemy, and he knows that his dad's against David. He knows that. He knows that there's a big problem there. But he steps in and puts himself in a place willing to jeopardize that for what was right. You know, we have Jesus as he steps in on your behalf and on my behalf. We've got that enemy that's constantly trying to accuse. You remember what happened when we go through Job and we see how Satan presents himself before God the Father, and he's wanting to accuse. We can look and see this. We see it in Revelation 12. You can see it very quickly. Revelation 12, I believe it was verse 10. "I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down.'" Satan constantly accusing you, accusing me. He whispers in your ear. He whispers in my ear. I mean, it's horrible sometimes, the oppression that we can experience as the enemy starts to tell you what a big loser you are. You can't live up to this. You know you can't live up to this. You're weak. I get a lot of things a lot stronger than that said in my ear by the enemy. Really, I'm not kidding you. It's usually very foul. It's horrible. Tries to whisper in our ears and just tell, you know, what kind of losers we all are, you know? Going, yeah, but you got to listen sometime. No, I'm just kidding. But the reality of this, that it happens to all of us, and we've got to be wise about what voice we're listening to, because he's a liar. This is the thing. In 1 John, in chapter 2, it's not far from Revelation. You just go back toward the front of your Bible a little bit and hit 1 John. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So we have this advocate, this basically, it's similar to what we would use the term as a defense attorney, basically. An advocate, you know, someone who steps in on our behalf and kind of, you know, pleads our case somewhat. So the enemy wants to get you and me thinking that God's up there. And how many people really perceive, because he's the accuser of the brethren, that now we see God as if he's got this mallet ready to whack us in the head in a place of judgment like that against us, when that's not how the Father sees you and me? You see, God does see us, each one of us, in Christ blameless. In Christ blameless. Not in and of our own righteousness. We have no righteousness we can present to God to make ourselves right before God, but we are clothed in his righteousness that he's imputed and given to us by faith, simply believing in the finished work of the cross. This is powerful truth, things to grab a hold of. It's foundational for all of us. And no matter how many times we hear it, we should be excited to know it, because it's life-changing for all of us. It keeps us in that right frame of mind with the people that we interact with. Because, you know, really, most people on the earth are bound in their sin. God wants to set them free, but they're bound in it. And Satan wants to continue to rebind you in that. And he's like the toothless lion, though. You know, he roars to scare us, to flee, to run, to do something, and it's just a trap. It's just, he's just trying to set you up with a trap. So our focus always should be on just what the Lord has done for us. So we have an advocate. So even if we do, which we do, sin and make mistakes, because it happens, I don't believe that we get to a point in this body that you hit a place of sinless perfection. I just don't believe that happens. I believe you live this life and repentance becomes a way of life. At least it has for me as a believer. Repentance just becomes a way of life, you know? Certainly Adamic sin, forgiven, done. You know, your sins, past, present, and future are done away with, but we want to continue to have repentant hearts, because we don't always say and do exactly the right thing or the thing that God would honor and want us to do. So we want to be able to be repentant, soft, and pliable. That's part of the humility that we talked about. It's important. It's a dynamic of a believer's life. If not, pride will set in and we will be fools. So we have this advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So it's God has done this work. It's a finished work. He's done it for all of humanity. But it's only of value if you get the blood and you wipe it on the doorpost and the lintels of your heart. You know, it's yours if you put it on your heart. And I think that's pretty significant, because sometimes we forget the necessity of making sure that we're telling someone that doesn't know the Lord. It's not enough to just believe there is a God, but the significance that they appropriate what's been done for them. This word propitiation is an interesting word. God, in his righteousness, cannot accept you and me apart from a sacrifice being made that provides for the forgiveness of our sin. God is righteous, and in his righteousness, he can't accept you and me or receive you and me unless there's been something that's provided sacrificially that will appease, that will pay that debt or appease that, And there was only one thing that he could do. And this is what was amazing to me. So the satisfaction of God's righteous wrath and indignation. He hates sin. He's holy and he hates sin. And basically, it's just because of what it does to humanity. He hates the destruction that comes to humanity. So God, now, this is what's amazing, amazing, that what that word means in the depth of it. So God, the triune three-in-one Godhead, God wants to satisfy this and knows there's no humanly possible way that it can be satisfied. So God himself sends himself in the form of his son to pay the debt that we could never pay and sacrifices himself so that you and I can have relationship with him. God sets up the righteous requirement and then pays the debt. I don't know this kind of love apart from God. I can't even comprehend it apart from knowing God. I can't even embrace it fully then. I just can accept it. I can't fully grasp all of that. But what a perfect, loving, wonderful God that in this perfection sets up this righteous, unattainable standard and then says the only way to pay for it is through this one payment, but then make sure he pays the payment for us so that we can be right before him and stand righteous before him without blame. Okay, I'd say that's a true friend. That's a true friend. One that really stands in that place for you and for me. Jesus Christ, our true friend. We see Jonathan kind of stepping in, interceding, even though there's this accuser, kind of intercedes on behalf. All of these things kind of fit into yours and my life in our dealings daily with an enemy. Let's read on and find out what happens next. Verse 8. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. So David's gone out, does business as usual. Now he's returning, and now so he's returning again, and he's returning back. Think with me, stay with me with this. He's coming back a victor again. He's gone out, done battle, coming back a victor, and notice what happens in verse 9, notice what goes on. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. So he's sitting there. He's not been engaged personally in the battle, right? He's not out in the thick of it at all. He's just there. David comes back. Now you can imagine all the talk around town. Oh, yeah. Cool deal, man. David just kicked the Philistines' butt. You know, this was just awesome, man. You know, he comes back and Saul hears this talk on the street and what's going on. How cool, you know, that's just awesome, you know. David's just, what a great warrior, you know. And Saul's just hanging out in his house. The distressing spirit, remember we've talked about this. This is something that God has allowed to come upon him because he's fully rejected God and God's rule and authority in his life in any way. He's totally away from God, and God's allowed this spirit to come upon him. And David was playing music in his hand. Notice the two different, one's doing worship, David, and the other one's got the weapon of war sitting right there in his hand. And then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with a spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence. And he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. It's finally now a few times that this has happened to David where Saul has tried to kill him when he's just hanging out there with him. Now, I've got to see this and from some kind of a perspective that I don't really think David's necessarily scared of Saul. Okay? Because David hasn't exhibited that kind of nature about him. Have you noticed that? He stood up against Goliath, you know, the giant. He's been in and out of battle and in and out of battle and in and out of battle. So he's a warrior. I don't think he's fearful in that sense. But there is a righteous respect in the Lord that David has for Saul. He has a respect that, hey, he sits on the throne, and the only reason he sits on the throne is God has allowed him to sit on the throne. And he has some kind of respect for that, even though you know, he could overpower him personally. I believe that to be true with David. I think David could probably, he's younger and stronger and he's fearless, and I think he could overpower him. That's my personal opinion. That's just conjecture, but I think it could be clearly supported. But he flees the situation because it's obvious all of a sudden Saul's countenance has changed. Now all of a sudden he's trying to pin him to a wall with a spear. So he flees the scene. And Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a cover of goat's hair for its head and covered it with clothes. So she kind of made it look like David was laying in there, and it goes on in verse 14. So when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "No, he's sick, so he's just laying in bed, he's just sick." Would you go up to your margin notes for verse 13, those of you who have margin notes, and it says household idols, and then it says the word teraphim. Interesting word, teraphim. Teraphim was a common term for idols that they had. Man, I really like what teraphim means, though. It means literally vanishing one. God, what an interesting thing. Isn't that the truth about an idol? It's really nothing. It's just something that's basically smoke and mirrors. It's something that's vanishing. There's nothing of substance to it, really. That's so true. It's something that we would fix our eyes on and be obsessed with, and yet you're just about to grasp it, and it just kind of is like grabbing the wind, you know? Something that just vanishes. It's of nothing of any substance. She took that, put that in there. It was a household item. Now, we'll get back to that thought because we're troubled by that a little bit. This is David's house, right? This is Michal, his wife, his bride. And there's these idols there. This is a little trouble. I'm a little troubled by that. Then Saul sent the messengers back to see David and saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him." So, "I do not care. Just, you know, roll him over on a stretcher and we'll drag him up here and I'll slice him and dice him then. It doesn't matter. I want to kill him." Hi, this is Pastor Jim. Thanks for listening again today, and we're just so thankful for those of you who tune in and are getting something out of these messages from God's Word. And sometimes God really begins to tug on our hearts, and He kind of calls us out for a response. And sometimes we want to go and work at something and kind of earn our way into things. But, you know, with God, it's just not that way. His Word says, "For by grace," that's unmerited love and favor that's been shown to you. That's what that word grace means. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God wants you to walk in those good works that He's prepared for your life. He wants you to be a living testament of His goodness and His grace. And He doesn't want you to have to work at or earn salvation, but salvation is a free gift. It's by faith that you can have this everlasting life. Simple prayer of faith. "Jesus, I want to ask that you would come into my heart, that you would forgive me of all my sin. I want this free gift of everlasting life. I want to be forgiven. I'm tired of carrying this weight of sin and shame. And I want to ask, Lord, that you would come into my heart and be my personal Lord and Savior. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for that grace that you have shown me. I receive you now into my heart and ask, Lord, that as I walk this life, that you would walk with me and that I would walk in your ways
and in the good works, those things that you've prepared for me to walk in, that it might glorify you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you may be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, we meet in Overland Park on Sunday mornings. The service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains.